All right. Welcome back. Do we need another break? Yeah, I know. I know. I'm with you. All right. Well, let's see. Let's just go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we will get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time. Just pray that we can take the word and just apply it to our lives, and also to give us the opportunity to talk about Jesus, to influence other people, to believe in Jesus, and also to just be a witness in this Satan's world. We thank you for everything that you do and will do and have done, and we just are thankful to be here. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we are back, and we're actually talking a little bit about the law, the Mosaic law, because, you know, these believers would have known it very well, and one of the purposes of it was to get people to see their error, their sins, right, where they fell short, because I guess I should have said that no one can fully fulfill the law in total. It wasn't designed to be followed in total. Only Jesus could do that. And so when people would you know, live this life under the law, they would fail. And the design was, at least partially, to recognize your own sinful and fallen nature. And so you'd be more aware. You know, it's kind of similar to us. We learn the Word of God, we see His standard, and we recognize our error more and more. We start to recognize where we fail, where we fall short. It's a similar way than exactly like the Mosaic Law is the Word of God, right? It's God's Word, it's God's law, but it's just in a different way and a different way to live. It was very physical, right? There was a lot of things you had to do. But those things were designed to point people to the internal part, the soul, the spiritual part of this, and eventually to Christ. So everything had meaning, of course, but it was a teaching tool. That's what the scripture calls it, to make people aware. So Galatians 3:24 says this: therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. It's interesting that a lot of times the law was used as a means of salvation. This verse is saying just the opposite. It wasn't to be used as a means of salvation. It was to be used as the tool to get you to salvation. Right? Salvation has always been by faith, even when the Mosaic Law was active. The law was never the source of salvation. It never was. It never was designed to be, but it was designed to lead people to the source, which was Jesus Christ. And this is a good verse to see, because that's what it did. It was a tutor that led them to Christ, or at least that's what one of the purposes was. And so these Jews, one of the things they did know, that they were convicted by the law. They knew the wrongness of what they were doing. Let's put it like that. Because Paul or James brought this out, whether they knew it at that point or before that point, I don't even think is the issue. The issue is that they were convicted by the law. In other words, they saw the perfection of the law, and they saw where their error was at that moment. And, you know, we do that all the time. We hear something from the Word of God, and it'll convict us. It'll say, oh, you know, I'm not doing that, or I'm doing this, and I need to do this differently. That's a conviction, right? The conviction happens, and a result is the change of mind that comes from that, you being convicted by the truth of the Word of God. And they were convicted at this point, right? So, And really, there's a contrast between righteousness and our unrighteousness. So you can easily see your own unrighteousness when you compare it up to the perfect Word of God. In this case, it was the Mosaic Law that James is relating to them, because guess what? That was a lot of their life. They understood the law. They knew it like the back of their hand, but they just misapplied it to life. James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. Here's what we just talked about, right? There's the law, singular. James is just pointing that out because, you know, they apparently were not aware or thinking, if I can just do these certain things and keep these parts of the law, I'm okay. Right? If I could just, you know, check these boxes off, well, then I'm okay. Well, wait a minute. James is saying, no, that's not how this works. He's saying it's either keep the whole law or none of it. Because if you stumble in one point of the 613 commandments of God, you failed. This is a pass or fail thing, right? This is only designed for Jesus Christ to complete in total. We can't do it. That's the point that James is pointing out. In other words, no matter how good you think you are, no matter how, you know, you're treating people as if you're better than them, bam, you've failed, right, at the law, because you have stumbled at more than one point. But he's pointing out that all it takes is one. We're unrighteous compared to God's righteousness, right? So he's basically trying to get them to see that sin is sin. All sin is sin. I don't care how minute it is. I don't care how major it is. At the end of the day, sin has degrees of severity. We understand that. But guess what? Sin is sin. All sin is viewed the same way to God. It's against Him. It's against Him, right? Look at this. These are two good verses to keep in mind. Psalm 51:4 says, against you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. So these believers in James, they weren't qualified to judge, but God is. God is. And what this verse is pointing out is that this is David, by the way, speaking here, and he's recognizing that he has sinned against God, even though it was against other people as well. The core of this is against God. Genesis 39:9 says, there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? So you can see what's happening here, that he's pointing out in Genesis 39:9 that nothing can be withheld, right? God sees all, and the reality is he sees when we sin against him. So all sin is against God, no matter how we justify it, and no matter if it's normal to us. Like I said earlier, it may be normal to treat people, some bad, some good, based on your background, your upbringing, what you have in life. You know, there's a lot of reasons why we can, you know, think these thoughts. But I'm just telling you, there's nothing normal about that. A sin is a sin, and it's against God. And you aren't hurting them, you're hurting yourself, by the way. I'll say it again, but if you show partiality, you are committing a sin against God. He could have added that to it. It would have been perfectly true. So apparently, they were obviously thinking possibly that this sin was less severe and that it was sort of okay. I'm telling you, we have a funny way of how we sin. we'll justify things as it's not that bad and it won't throw me off that much. And, you know, the sun's out today and these certain group of friends are coming over this day, so I can sin. I can at least do it this one time. I mean, really, you know, it's like we can convince, and that's what they probably had done. You know, they were doing it so often that it was a part of who they were. And that's unfortunate because Paul had to call them out. We can't just sin the convenient sins. You know, we can't, they're not okay to sin those. Paul had actually a similar problem with the religious Jews, although it was in a much different way. But there are similarities because remember what the religious Jews were doing. They were using the law as a means of salvation. They're saying you had to follow parts of it in order to be saved. That's what Paul was dealing with in the book of Galatians, actually. And one of the things that they were saying was you had to be circumcised in order to be saved, which was, you know, a very important symbol of Jewishness. But it was also apparently something they had taken as a requirement for salvation, which is completely wrong, very legalistic. Which means, guess what they were doing? They were ignoring some parts of the law and they were following and focusing on the ones that they legalistically wanted to. See what I mean? Very hypocritical. And this is why Paul said this in Galatians 5:3. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under the obligation to keep the whole law. Not just circumcision, everything. All of it. Every bit of it. They you know, they'd lost sight of this concept. So so the unity, you know, kind of the wholeness concept of the law makes perfect sense when you think about who God is. That He's perfect righteousness. It makes perfect sense. God was trying to teach them this through a set of rules. And many of them did learn that very well. But obviously some of them didn't, right? But Paul addressed this as a false gospel. And then in chapter 2, Galatians 2:16, he says this, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law." Like how he repeated that twice. "Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." Number three, right there. So there's so many people that believe living a good life is a requirement for salvation. They did too. If I just follow the law perfectly, God is going to just welcome me into the pearly gates. Paul's saying, nuh-uh, it's by faith. He's saying, no, it's not by keeping the law, because you can't perfectly keep the law. Therefore, it's by faith. It's only by faith because Jesus was the only one that could keep the law because He's perfect. He's sinless. So anyways, I know that we're a little bit off track, but the reality is they knew what they were doing. They and the believers in the book of James did as well. And so when you treat people in inconsistent ways as a believer, recognize that the little sins are still sins, are little in your mind, right? They may be bigger in other people's minds. And I think the question is, do you ignore that awareness and continue in what you're doing? Continue to receive the divine discipline? I mean, sometimes we do. We pick that. But it's up to you. So going back to James, he's still on this. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." He's just pointing the same concept out that we talked about, right? You can't commit one and not another and say that you've somehow followed it or been good at it or somehow need to receive some type of blessings or approval from God. You failed. The reality is. And we talked about that earlier. So anyways, they have options, but James is trying to tell them that, you know, we have a sin nature, right? So disobedient is what they're being, but so they aren't choosing the right way. And but when you know, when you consider, let's go back to Adam and Eve for a moment. When you consider they were in a sinless state before, and they were in a perfect environment. They had it all going for them. Think about that. Sinless, in a perfect state, everything going from them, with the option to keep it that way. And they failed. They failed. Isn't that amazing? You would think, wow, they could, should be able to pull that off, but we wouldn't, and they didn't. And the results were obviously devastating. Because it simply shows you how desperately we need God, even as sinless people as Adam and Eve were at the very beginning of creation. We need God no matter what. In our state, whether you're sinless Adam and Eve or sinners after the fall, we need God. We're limited. We need a Savior because we're going to fail. We're going to fail. We need His guidance. We need all those things. And then James says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom, or the law of liberty in some translations. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? I think we've seen that before. Remember, James first mentioned this in James 1:25, right? He brought up the law of freedom, and then that led us to Freedom Week. It just worked out that way. Resurrection, the resurrection of Christ. But we started here. We started with the law of freedom, if you remember that. Let me read where James first introduced this in James 1:25. He says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom or liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Oh yeah, I remember that. Remember that? It wasn't that long ago. Actually, you know, time flies. But as I read it, some things should be coming to your mind, right? At least about the law of freedom here, because what this was referring to, remember, this is referring to God's recognized rules of spiritual conduct for the Christian. That's His word. And do you realize when you follow that, those rules, it leads to freedom, internal freedom? Spiritual freedom starts with salvation, and it goes through your entire Christian life. Freedom. Contentment in the soul is a type of freedom. Do you realize that? And this verse is actually pointing out the blessings that comes with that. If you do that, in other words, if you follow that law of freedom, God's word, you will be blessed in what you do. It's just pointing out the fact that freedom, when we do it God's way and enjoy it in God's way, results in blessings. So, I think you know this, but blessings are never the result of what we do. So many people think that, but rather it's what God is doing in you, or what God can do in you, right? What you allow God to do, let's put it like that. Because you can definitely stop Him and exclude God from your life if you choose to do that. But a big part of following God's perfect law, and we're not talking about the Mosaic law right now, we're talking about the law of freedom, is a big part of this, of being obedient, is enjoying the blessings of that obedience. I mean, that's, remember, he was trying to wake them up. Hey guys, there's blessings out there for you guys to enjoy. Well, you know, you're not doing that. Why don't you just start doing being obedient, and then you can enjoy the fruit of that obedience. So you can probably guess, if there's advantages to following, there's disadvantages to not following. Remember the circle of life that went back into bondage from a lack of a spiritual life? There you go. Freedom to bondage. And it all is from obedience to the perfect law, which is God's word, the law of freedom. Romans 8:2 is kind of a good verse to bring in here for this topic. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death." Now, this is a comparison to the law, to the actual Mosaic law, right? But it just shows you where the freedom is. It's not in the law and through the law and following rules and do's and don'ts. It's through the Spirit. It's through Christ. That's where the freedom is. So we can say blessings for following and discipline or cursing for not following, right? So after explaining these things to these Jewish believers, that, you know, treating people with partiality is a sin, just like all other sins in the eyes of God, and then he says, now apply that to your life, hopefully, right? Which I think he's doing in verse 12, because that's what he's been trying to get them to wake up and apply, but I think verse 12 is really a good verse to see that in action. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. Remember, there's blessings if you follow it. Here's the flip side. There's judging if you don't. There's judging if you don't. And by the way, all believers that may assume they are getting away with treating people, some people good and some people bad, because of what they look like or what they've done or where they come from or who they're hanging around, need to think about this verse right here. We're certainly not following God's law of freedom when we treat people differently based on their background or what they look like or what they are, you know, where they're from or whatever the case. We need to remember what this verse is saying, because I'm always amazed what we sometimes instantly draw, the conclusions that we draw from what we hear or what we see. Which I know, you have to draw conclusions. But those conclusions are sometimes not based in reality. So here's the reality check, is what this is. And I think that's why James includes, guess how many commands in this verse? Two. Two commands. Here's the reality check. This is the application for us. He gives two commands. He's telling them to speak and act in a certain way. Look at this. I mean, it's very basic. To speak, laleo means to talk, to verbally speak. And then to act means to do or to act, to make or produce. So this is talking about what you say and what you do. Life, how you live life. Those are connected, right? So, and the command actually includes the entire verse, not just these two words. Don't just speak and do. He's not just saying that, right? He's saying, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Oh, gotcha. A little bit different, right? It's not just speak and do. It's speak and do in a certain way. Of course, this is in the context of dealing with believers who are very disconnected from the Word of God, right? They are hearing the Word, but they're not applying the Word. Oh, yeah, that's my problem too. It is, it can be. I mean, you know, really, that's the one of the main problems we have. That's why we're unhappy. That's why we're not passing tests, because we're hearing, but we're not applying. They were just doing in a whole lot of that, an abundance of it. So here James is again, he's saying it in a different way. He's saying he's trying to motivate them to live differently, but he's also connecting the dots for them in this verse. You notice that? He's connecting the dots when it says, when it comes to what they say and what they do. Now he's tying that to the standards of God. Do you realize what you say and what you do are tied to God's perfect standards? We need to think about that, because that is exactly what James is doing here. You can't say this to an unbeliever. Well, actually, you could. If they don't believe in Christ, they're not going to experience the freedom that it brings. But this is designed for phase two. James is talking to believers, and he's talking about not experiencing the abundance of that life. And so, because of that, he's trying to get them to see, hey, what you say and what you do, there is a wrong way to do those things and say. What you say and what you do, there is a wrong way, right? I know that sounds very basic, but if you're not living as a believer who is taking this simple concept into account, guess what? You can expect divine discipline. That's all he's saying. If we don't think about God's standards or God's word in our day-to-day living, we're going to say the wrong things, and we're going to act and do in the wrong ways. I mean, it just goes hand in hand. And he's actually been saying this the whole time. He's just saying it a little bit differently, because he's including the word judged. Judged. So that's the position they're in, though. They're being judged, and they're going to continue to be judged. Because you probably, I think you can notice this, hopefully, as the more you grow and are consistent, the more you're in tune with what you say and what you do. It becomes more apparent to you. And you know why? Because it's tied to what you think, right? So the Word of God is changing your thinking, so you become more aware about what you say to people, how you say it, where you say it, to who you say it, and also what you do. You realize that has consequences. I mean, you know, a lot of people have, you know, the philosophy is, you know, kind of we only live once type of attitude. And I get that, right? I get that. We do only live once, at least on this physical earth, in this way. We live once, right? But if that's not tied to any type of standard, do you realize that lifestyle is going to look completely disconnected from what God desires for that person? Completely and totally. You only live once. You know, woo, let's go have a good time, right? So we have to do the complete opposite of that. Say you only live once, and that once has to be tied to what God desires us to do. And if we don't do that, guess what? Judgment. And I would even say the more sensitive you become to things like this, the more sensitive you become to sin in your life. It's true. And that's a good thing. I mean, we want to know where we're wrong so we can correct the wrong. We want to know how to get better. We want to know how to live more like Christ. But we have to become aware of it first. And that's the convicting part. That's the part nobody likes. That's the part that that doesn't get a large following, is because the truth isn't always fun to hear, right? And we can easily go hear a motivational speech and it's a lot more fun, but it doesn't help you as much as the truth does, right? And so when we learn more about ourselves, we can make self-corrections. Nobody has to make you aware of sin. Nobody has to make you aware of sin. The more you grow, the more you're aware of what you do, you become aware of sin and what it is. And to be honest with you, you also expect to receive judgment for that sin. When we sin, we can expect judgment. And we do. Unfortunately, we can't hide in the closet either, because God's going to find you. And all I'm describing to you is God's righteousness and justice working together in you. You know that is in you too. His righteousness is in you. And therefore there's a justice component coming in. You're aware. You're aware of what's happening. Because when we're not aware, then we're acting like these people here, who are actually kind of not really acting in a way that is very obviously like they're unbelievers, but I would say they're acting like moral unbelievers. Ever know any moral unbelievers? They appear to be like a Christian, right? I mean, they look. I mean, some of those people are better friends than your Christian friends. They're very moral. They have integrity. They're honest. But guess what? Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. When it's not tied to anything spiritual, it has no meaning. And it has no meaning. And actually, the motivation for the morality is different. It's not for God. It's not to glorify God. It's for something else. It's for something else. And I'll tell you, it's coming from a position of carnality, which is from the flesh, right? From the sin nature. And whenever I think of carnal believers, I always think of the Corinthians. Don't you think of the Corinthians that Paul was dealing with? When you think about believers who are not living like believers. Now these believers were a little more obvious about it, but you couldn't distinguish them from unbelievers. I just want to read this because it hits home for us here too. And the Lordship Salvation folks don't really know how to translate this, because they think you just can't act like this when you're a Christian. Well, you can. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. Some translations say flesh or fleshly, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So they were. They were. You know, and they were doing all these spiritually childish things when they should have been growing. They should have been learning. They should have been recognizing the error of their ways, but they never caught on to that. You know, Paul and James are kind of on the same mission. You know, they're dealing with believers who are not living the spiritual life. And then here's James 2:13. Wow. You made it all the way to verse 13? For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is an interesting verse, right? And I'll tell you, I think the focus on this verse is in these words right here. Mercy and merciless. Because we need to know what they mean, because judgment is involved here. So we need to know what these words mean. And let me just show you these words in the Greek. Look at this. Here they are. Notice that they both have the word eleos in them. That's mercy. So can you guess the one that's merciless? The top one, right? The A-N, or the alpha nu in Greek, is the negation. It negates whatever's happening here. Here it's mercy, so it's no mercy. Actually, I know someone named Elias. There you go. His name means mercy. Mercy. Hopefully your name isn't on Elias. Merciless. But here we are, and the word, I don't need to translate merciless, I'll translate mercy. It means kindness or concern expressed for someone in need. Mercy, compassion, pity, or clemency are all words that are tied to this Greek word. Did you hear that? Kindness or concern for someone's need. I can tell you that partiality is not taking that into account. Because I think we just talked about treating others in the way you want to be treated. We did. You know, when we ignore that biblical concept, guess what else we ignore? Other people's needs. What they think, what they feel, what they've been through in life, where they're sensitive, where they're shy, where they're happy, where they're sad. You know, there's a lot of things that go into at least being aware of someone's needs. When we are completely and totally not aware of these things, we're merciless. Merciless. And that's not a good place to be, at least as far as this verse is concerned. You have to take those things into account, because other people are not like you. Other people's weaknesses are not your weaknesses. That may be their strengths. Other people's backgrounds are not your background. So when we're impartial, guess what goes out the window? All what I just said about them. Their background, who cares? And then you may do or say that really, you know, tweaks that lack of knowledge about them, or lack of recognizing their needs. Consideration. You know, we have to take things into consideration as Christians. We do. It's not just on the surface. Take things into consideration. Maybe that person is just not ready to hear what you have to say. You know, you have to. We're too busy of letting that sin of arrogance come and throw us for a loop. But we lose sight. You can see when we do that, we lose sight of our responsibility as Christians. We lose sight. And how we should treat them. Because the last time I checked, and we'll end on this verse, didn't God treat you with mercy? You know? And we're called to think like Christ. Well, He treated us with mercy. Look at Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Think about that. We're treating people partial on certain reasons. Think about the big reason God could have totally treated us in partiality. We were sinners. That's the worst of the worst. Especially when you're dealing with a perfect God who is sinless. But did he do that? No. Did he take our past and say, you know what, I'm going to treat them differently? No. Or in what you were wearing or not wearing? No. What your friends were or who they are now? No. How many college degrees you have? No. His great love and rich mercy still made us alive in Christ at salvation, despite our position. So you can really see how impartial God is here. And you know what? This should be a part of our thinking, and partiality should be so far from our thinking, it's not even funny when you look at it in the light of James. And when you look at it in the way, in how God looks at you. I think that should make more sense. So with that being said, now you're on a mission to be impartial and take people into consideration when you talk to them. They've got a background. Just because they have a certain belief, don't just write them off. There's something that made them into what they are. And maybe you need to do a little bit of investigation before you draw the conclusions that you come up to. I'm just saying. You know? I mean, you may not, but you might. It might help. Just take things into consideration. It's like, you know, if you've got an alcoholic friend and he comes over to your house, are you going to just crack open a beer in front of him? Take things into consideration. You know what I mean? Are you trying to knock someone into another planet? Are you trying to get them into a worse place than they were when they got to you? Are you going to treat them badly? You're too much better than they are? You know, we have to begin to take things into consideration, not just ourselves. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this, the grace that you've given us. Thank you for the reality check that your word always throws at us and keeps us in line and keeps us humble and keeps us looking at the prize, which is always to be with you for all eternity. And we just pray that we can continually live up to our responsibility as Christians and maintain the journey in the Christian life in a positive direction. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.